you view the Jerusalem Council will not only help us in understanding faith, it will also help you understand on how you view the Bible. Okay. It's trickier than you think. Okay. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go screen share and then go to a few slides that I had prepared on my keynote. So let's say if I got screen share on desktop. And let's see if I could put this down. Okay, so it's Jerusalem Council, Acts 15. So I'm going to read it, the key passages again. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from that which is strangled from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So there's a reference to Moses, okay? So it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these, okay? And I forgot to put, wait a minute, maybe I do. Acts, I should make this smaller. Acts 4, that you abstain from, it's not Acts 4, it must be Acts 15. Abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled from fornication. If you keep yourself free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. Okay, now, what makes this very interesting is that they are affirming the fact that you don't need circumcision to be a believer, because that's the big decision they made, okay? But they put these other like guidelines on the early Gentile believers, which is very interesting, because the question is, and I'll just put it, do you eat meat that is strangled? Well, you don't know how it's prepared, you know, but unless you buy Hebrew National hot dogs, the hot dogs, if you buy the Kirkland brand, it's probably kind of, they kind of electrocute the cow, and it just sort of like dies, and then they kind of get a forklift and move it to the people who are going to butcher the cow. It is not done through kosher laws. So the question is, we know that circumcision is not required for salvation, but what about these other things? You see, there lies a really interesting question. So I got this. There was no circumcision for salvation, so that's clear. But then there are these four things. No idolatry contamination. No sexual fooling around. No eating, drinking blood. And the fourth is kind of like the third. No eating strangled meat. Kosher preparation. Okay, so these were the four. And it's these four that really is causing us some like, well, if it's true, like some of them think you could think are true, but the dietary laws, that's kind of interesting. Is it still for today, you know, still for us? And here it is. What was it about? Because it's actually, when you study the Jerusalem Councils, it's a little complicated. Was it about salvation or means of salvation? Okay, I'm going to put means of salvation here. Was it about fellowship? Was it about both? You see? And was it a compromise? Was it overturning the law of Moses? Is it applicable today? Was it a temporary guideline? What in the world's going on? Because we can understand the no circumcision thing, but it's these four other things. And well, maybe like no fooling around. Okay, we could take that one. Okay, it's the dietary laws that are the most questioning to us. So here is, I'm going to give you four possibilities. And after these four, I'm going to shut off screen share and then we're going to talk about it. Okay, what was the basis of it? And there's basically four major, like, a kind of understanding of what this early Jerusalem Council was about. So one, it's what we call the Noahide law. So the Noahide law is the law that preceded Abraham, okay? And since it preceded Abraham, it pertains to Gentiles as well, okay? Now, if you were Orthodox rabbi, you would understand Noahide law, because you would not require the Gentile to obey that which is given to Abraham and Moses. But the Gentiles also had a law, like no murder, and there was dietary laws in that, you know? And so Noahide law, there's an interesting, the second option is very interesting, and if we have time, we'll take a look at it. If you study Leviticus 17 and 18, you have a list of laws about the alien residing amongst Israelites. And it appears that the same sort of concepts in Leviticus 18 and 19 of the alien, someone who has not converted to Judaism, living in Israel back during, you know, the New Old Testament time, that it's possible that the early Christians were using Leviticus 17 and 18 as a reference and guideline and bringing it over into this exhortation in the book of Acts. It's very, very interesting. I mean, it's a long chapter, so I didn't feel like copy and paste and, you know, put it all on, but it's there, and it's very, very interesting. Three, could it be some aspect of Christian liberty that, you know, there are certain things that as a believer, if other people around you are not comfortable, you have liberty not to do this thing. So that it was, there's some, you know, so if you're amongst Orthodox Jewish people, you're going to eat the Hebrew national hot dog rather than the Kirkland hot dog, you know, and you will, if they had you over, you had them over, well, I don't know if they'd come to your house if you asked them for dinner, because they don't know whether your house is a kosher house. But if they invited you for dinner, you would abide by these, you know, kosher principles, and because, you know, they needed to separate from you, okay? Or is it for just some compromise, okay? It's just some compromise with no heads or tails or reason why they said it, okay? Splitting the difference. And so I'm going to go for my last slides, three slides. If you are for gender freedom, the answer is this is not binding, for it is the first example how we compromise throughout church history, because we are no longer under the law. So if you are for, let's say, egalitarian, or you are for just no gender specificity at all amongst Christians, you are definitely going to go for the fourth one. because the argument will be, you say it was a compromise then, it's a compromise now. There are things that they said that you should not do, and of course we don't do it anymore because it only pertains to that time. You have to understand how rationale, how people think, and will tie it to other things, okay, today. If you hold that, if you are hyper dispensationalist, like, oh, we have seven dispensations and this, you know, moving to dispensation, you know, or Orthodox Jewish convert to Christianity, I mistyped it. I added something else and I deleted it right before the lecture. So if you are hyper dispensationalist, Orthodox Jewish convert, or Orthodox Jewish convert, I should say, or. You go for Noahide law, and that all is still binding in Noahide law. You see, you see how the mentality works. The first one is it's all compromised, so nothing really holds. Okay, this one says, oh no, they were very faithful to the laws that preceded Abraham into. To Noah, but preceded Abraham, and during, given mostly during the time of Noah. So this is still binding to Gentile believers. So you would, if you held to this view, you'd say, we should still not eat meat that. Okay. You see how that goes. Okay. Now, if you hold to a transcendent truth about salvation, but with application based upon freedom, and I'm going to change that to the better word, based upon Christian liberty, you choose that the Jerusalem Council had both a line in the sand aspects about salvation, but liberty aspects about fellowship that reflect behavior in the midst of a Jewish culture based upon Leviticus. Now, how does all this tie with faith? Well, we will, it's very, very important because this was the first major conflict and clarification of what the law, how it relates to Christianity. So there you have it. You've got a number of possibilities. Where are the possibilities? Here it is. Noahide law, you tend toward legalism, okay, because it's still binding. Leviticus 17:18, it's not really laws, but behavior when you are in conservative Jewish culture. For understanding of Christian liberty, you could have three with two a little bit, or it's a compromise and it doesn't make any sense. It was just for then. Then was then, now is now. Okay, so I'm going to stop sharing and give time for you to ask questions, because this is very, it's very, very important, actually, of how you think, because more other parts of scripture begin to tie into this. Okay, John, I saw your hand up, and then Ben.
Okay, so this is a faithful historical recounting of what was in a letter written by the leaders who were at Jerusalem. And I have no doubt that it is an accurate recounting of historically what they did and what they said. But it conflicts with clear teaching from Paul in other of his letters that I understood to be more authoritative, or at least Paul would make the claim that he's giving a direct instruction from God and that it's inspired. So how do we interpret this as whether or not it is an accurate prescription that we are required to follow versus just acknowledging the fact that it's an accurate description of what occurred.
Yes. Yeah.
And then we need to look at it in light of what the whole of Scripture teaches.
Yes. Very good question, John. I had actually a few more slides on how to make the decision. And I said, I'm going to erase them. You know, I'm not going to talk about this. Okay. But you bring it up. How do you, because you have these things, right? You have these things. Which one is it? Because does it continue? Does it not? And if you bring in the things of Paul, I mean, Paul does have Timothy circumcised. Okay. Paul then in 1 Corinthians,
yes,
in a strange way says, you know, don't partake of idolatrous worship. But if any food is brought before you, eat freely. So here's the thing. What's going on here? And I'm going to bring in a theological concept that is connected with the concept of inerrancy. I've been studying that in the fine print recently. In inerrancy theory, and you could read about this in many of the websites that have the documents of the inerrancy, which PBC holds to inerrancy. They hold to a kind of interesting understanding of harmony. Inerrancy and harmony, that they do not hold that Scripture contradicts. And that's one of the signs that you are not an inerrantist, because you hold that Scripture contradicts, okay? But they hold to harmony, that there's an explanation of this within the text. So, you know, we can go with that. If you hold to harmony, then what you have is that you hold as a premise. And I'm not saying that, you know, this is inspired by God, you got to hold and stuff. It's just what inerrantists hold, okay? That the teaching and injunctions of Paul do not contradict the historical pronouncement in Acts 15, Jerusalem Council. Okay. So since I am an inerrantist, I would say what you have, I tend to lean toward that.
Ben, could you mute? We can't hear.
Because I'm an inerrantist, I lean toward that this was the first revealing of the principle of salvation and Christian liberty, so that you'll never say that that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved, but liberty says you can be circumcised. You have that liberty to be circumcised. It's just not for salvation, and that's clear in the Jerusalem Council, because they were talking about salvation and obedience of the law and things like that. And even in the book of Galatians, Paul uses the term liberty and says that circumcision is nothing. Circumcision is of no benefit, but it is a stumbling block if you say it has benefit in terms of coming to, it's the critical element for coming to salvation. Then Paul says, no, you're accursed if you hold to that. So if it's worth nothing, then how come he says you're accursed? You're fighting over something that's worth nothing. It becomes a huge detriment when you say, oh, it's the requirement for salvation. Then Paul would say, no, you're accursed. But outside of that, it means nothing. And so same thing I would say with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians about don't partake in idolatrous worship because of the faith element. But if you go to someone's house and they say, oh, we have two type, they say to you, oh, we heard you're a Christian, so we're having dinner franks for our meal. And I didn't know whether you held to the kosher law. So we have Hebrew National and Kirkland brand. Okay. And the Kirkland brand has a little red, has a little yellow flag on it, so that you know. So Paul would say, eat whatever. You'd say, oh, I'll have one of each. But if you went to, you know, and so, you know, that's a matter of Christian liberty. Okay. So it's very interesting. I like as a from Chinese culture, I go to Chinese restaurants, and I would say the majority of Chinese restaurants have this little idol box hanging on the wall of their restaurant. I don't know if you ever see it. It's like, what's this thing? You know, it's this like red, little god G, you know, and with some burning incense and some tangerines there, you know, look for it next time. Okay. They're almost always there. If you ever go to, I live in Millbrae, the famous Hong Kong Flower Lounge, there's a big sort of like idol temp, you know, enclosure, right, viewing from El Camino Real, which is on. It's huge. It's not a little box. It's this huge thing. It looks like a worship center on one of the balconies of the Hong Kong Flower Lounge. Now, so what do? Do I don't eat Chinese food or just go to Chinese restaurants that don't have that that little box? Or I can't eat it. I go to this Chinese restaurant, but I can't go to Hong Kong Flower Lounge. Well, I would take the principle of liberty that, yeah, I'll eat what's in front of me. I'm not partaking of idolatry. You know, it's a different thing if I'd say, oh, wow, you know what, I'll bring some money and put it at the foot of the Hong Kong Flower Lounge Temple, you know, and worship. That you can't do, you know. So it's very interesting, because when you get to the principle of harmony, you don't look for the contradictions as much. You recognize them, but you answer them in a degree of harmony. Now, harmony is not always easy to find. This one, it's Paul's pretty clear. So you either say Paul's in contradiction to Jerusalem Council, or is he in total harmony of Jerusalem Council? For me, because of where I'm coming from, I would say that he's in harmony, and that what he teaches later on is full on. When he writes in 1 Corinthians, he's no longer writing to a predominant Orthodox Jewish culture. He's now ministering to a pretty pagan Gentile culture. Wow. So you're not talking now about people holding the law of Moses. You're now talking about a culture of, you know, lots of different gods and things like that. And so, but the principles, you know, for me, still continue, let's say. So I hope that helps, John. But it reveals what I didn't want to say it, because it reveals what I hold. I didn't want to reveal what I hold. But it's a very tricky thing, because, you know, when James writes the, you know, says this is what we've decided, because he kind of leads the group in Jerusalem. He doesn't say, oh, wow, we base these guidelines on Leviticus 17 and 18, you know? And so he doesn't say that. He just says it. And it's like, well, what is there a basis? Is there no basis? And what's very interesting, that if you hold that there is a connection between Leviticus 17 and 18, which a lot of people see now, because you just look at it and say, whoa, this is about aliens residing in Israel and like what they should not do. What you have is then that the New Testament leaders were upholding certain aspects of the law of Moses in application, which then plays with your whole understanding of what in the world was fulfilled in the law of Moses. If these applicational guidelines can still have I don't say restriction, applicational impact on how you live. It's like I grew up in New York City, and New York City is experiencing a second wave of COVID, And a lot of it is in the Hasidic or Orthodox Jewish neighborhoods in Queens and Brooklyn. And if you lived in, let's say, Williamsburg area or Howard Beach, some of these very Orthodox areas, and there's some towns in New York State, New State, New York or something, it's almost all Hasidic Jews living in these towns. If I was, let's say I was a pastor in one of these places, a pastor in Williamsburg, I would, as a result, as a someone who was interacting with the Orthodox Jewish population every day, buying my groceries, you know, going to the restaurants, I would adopt the kosher laws. Because if I didn't and flaunt my liberty and be eaten like, let's say, pork sausage on the streets of Williamsburg and say, oh, this is my freedom in Christ. I could eat pork sausage. You guys can't eat pork sausage. It's like, what are you doing, Jeff? I mean, pork sausage means nothing. It means nothing. Why are you doing this? I would adopt the Leviticus 17 and 18 guidelines. So I would not be a hindering block to them. But it has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with freedom and of liberty, of being with these people. You know, I mean, it's like, and so, you know, it has a lot of application to how you do ministry in certain cultures, what guidelines do you put in, what is the flexibility you put in, what needless things can you not do in order to cause people just to, you know, be repulsed by you because of you're eating pork sausage. You know, I mean, oh boy, they just falling over. You know, what's Jeff doing? He's eating pork sausages and living in the Williamsburg district, and then he's using his hands and touching all the walls. What's he doing? You know, I think as a believer, we can't do that without causing undue harm to the liberty of the gospel. Now, I love pork sausage. I love pork. You know, I mean, Chinese love pork. We kind of like pork more than we like beef in a strange way. We love pork, man. We love pork.
So, Jeff, are you saying that when in Rome, do as the Romans do? So,
well, you don't do as the Romans do.
I mean, culturally.
You restrict
culturally.
Yourself so you don't cause, like, the other Romans to just be repulsed by you.
Right.
You know, I mean, there's this repulsion theory, because it's not about doing what, it's a strange thing. It's not about doing what the Pharisaic sect does. It's about not doing things that would offend the sect.
Right. Okay.
So don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And so it's a very interesting, and then if we had time, we'd say, okay, what does this look like in, let's say, the various cultures in the Bay Area? So if we have a lot of microcultures in the Bay Area, you might have like, what does it look like in Chinese restaurant workers? What does it look like Chinese multimillionaires from China buying up, you know, houses for cash, you know? What does it look like in the Mexican community who are migrant, let's say, are laborers and have two jobs at hourly wages? What does it look like to high-tech young people? What does it look like to high-tech Indian immigrants? Are there things that we do that could be offensive to them that we can refrain from because they just, you know, don't by doing it, you can't do it. And it's very interesting, very, very interesting, because now you're getting into other type of behaviors. Because if you say, oh, there's a compromise in order to reach them, the whole thing with gender. Gender is becoming a very, very, it becomes the issue that, like, oh, wow, Christians, you know, they got the very gender restrictive, whether you're egalitarian, complementarian, or, you know, if you don't hold the gender fluidity and gender spectrum, it could be really like disruptive and say, well, what can we do, you know? And so for some who hold to the real compromise position, they'd say, oh no, everything's a compromise. So it's not a problem that we are egalitarians or we are now full spectrum gender Christians, because everything's a compromise. It's so that you can reach them for Christ, okay? Others would say, no, we still hold to gender specificity, but we will not put it in the forefront. We will not put it on the banner of our first click of our web page. We'll put it two clicks away, you know, so we don't cause any undue sort of like knee-jerk reaction. It's like, oh wow, this person's not gender. This is a binary. I didn't know Christians were binary in gender. Oh my. So you don't put that in the first page, you put it on the third page, okay? So others would say, oh, no, no, you have to be then not hold to binary because that's becoming, you know, it's becoming too offensive. You see the theory, how it goes. This is why the Jerusalem Council, on how you actually think about it, applies not only back then and to salvation, but also to how you witness and testify now. You see, it's very, very, and you see how people argue, and then, you know, you and then see where they're going. It's very, very interesting.
So does that make the Jerusalem Council a sanctioning body for Jews customarily, custom-wise, or is it apply to us as Christians in the New Testament Christian body as well?
You see, I'm going to share my screen again and go back to my desktop and go back to these possibilities, because each one of them will lead to a different conclusion of how you are to live. Now, if I go back to that slide about the Noahide law, which is this one, you asked that question, Tony, is it still binding in all situations that we don't eat strangled meats? If you hold to Noahide law, the answer is yes. Everything still applies in every situation because it's based upon a pre-law ethic that still abides. It's still there. It never had been taken away. Okay. So if you hold to this one, which is based on liberty, you would say, if you ask the question, does Acts 15 still hold to believers today? It's a more lengthy answer. I would say yes, in terms of salvation. Never through works. But in terms about eating meat strangled, eating blood, yes, if you are ministering to Orthodox Jewish culture, or even in Orthodox Muslim culture, which has dietary laws too, you wouldn't do it. If you are in Gentile culture and they don't have that, the law of liberty means you are actually free. Don't flaunt your liberty to cause needless offense, because it's really nothing whether you eat pork. It's really nothing. Okay.
Right.
So it depends on it. And if you hold to the first one, which is everything, the Jerusalem Council was a total compromise, you basically arguing that nothing's binding. Everything, it's basically, when you hold to the compromise position, you tend to hold a premise that revelation did not end with the writing of the New Testament. It just opened the door for further understanding and application throughout church history. And so it's kind of tied to how you view the role of Scripture. Is the role of Scripture fixed? So like when Book of the Revelation ended, the answers you needed to know is found with the end of Revelation. Or do you hold that the Book of the Revelation did not end biblical revelation? It opened the door so that we are now just trying to apply what can actually go on. You see, I don't think this class we have the time to go through in depth these different principles, but you can tell as you speak with people which way they're basing their argumentation or thoughts on it. Okay, so it's fascinating. It's fascinating. Okay, I'm gonna stop my sharing, and we got about 5 more minutes. And I knew this one's gonna take a long time because it's quite complicated. Okay, but I hope you see the ramifications of this to what we believe even and practice today. Okay, any other questions? Maybe one or two more.
No, I think it's quite easy. I think the one where you have compromise is easy to adhere to, because I see it's very popular because that's what people actually do. I mean, even some of myself is pick and choose, right? And then for whatever reason, like that, oh, that didn't apply to me and things like that, you know, whatever. I can see that point. And in practice, I see that a lot. Because the trouble is the Jerusalem Council didn't share the reasoning behind the result,
the
judgment, right? So they're like, what are they trying to do? Are they saying the Noah law applies to the Gentiles and then the Moses law applies to the Jews? Well, yeah, that's you know, that could be fair, right? Like that. But then what's the principle behind that? You know, that is that a compromise? Or is that just because, you know, hyper-dissemination, you know, so it's not so easy to sort this out. I can see inconsistencies in my own life in terms of just kind of like, sometimes I'm that. And then other times, no, that's not right. It's like 1 Corinthians 9:20, you know, like I'm Paul, I'm weak to the weak, and, you know, I'm the Jew to the Jew, and to the one not under the law, I'm not under the law, because I want to save them. So that's, I think that goes back to your reason, why do I take a custom like, you know, being kosher with the kosher people? It's not because I'm compromising. It's because I want to win. The motivation is not compromise, right? It's the motivation to win them to Christ, right?
Yeah.
So that's, you know, so that's how I can say when I think I'm compromising, what am I doing? Am I kowtowing to the pressure of something, or am I trying to bring the light of Christ into that situation, right? So then that for me is one of my barometers in terms of where I'm kind of like, shaky ground, I think.
Yeah,
but this is a hard issue.
Yeah, thanks for your sharing, Steve. It's a lot of people are now seeing the connection with Leviticus 17 and 18. Read those chapters, because there's a series of laws about the foreigner residing in Israel and their behavior as they reside in Israel, you know, the connection of that, okay, but it's very tricky. What makes it more difficult is because in that Jerusalem Council there was this restriction. No, and don't fool around. You know, don't no fooling around. You know, what's that? Is there a limit to how you view morality and things like that? What happens if you're in a culture that is like pro fooling around, which, you know, you just say, oh yeah, you could fool around because we're in a culture that, and you know, as long as it doesn't impinge on your faith in Christ, you could fool around all you want. You know, it's like, you know, I wouldn't think that that is what, you know, that would be a proper application even for the compromise people. But the compromise people could go there. It's like, so thanks for your thoughts. It is harder than you think. That's why when I heard John, you know, mentioned kind of this issue, I said, you know, I need to I need to spend a class just to talk about this, because it's I don't want to make it appear like, oh, it's so easy, you know. But it's based upon presuppositions you hold. So as a harmonist, I'm going to argue from that presupposition. Okay. I want to be truthful on that. Okay. Any other question? Maybe one more? One more?
First, I want to apologize for my technical difficulties. Can you hear me now?
Yeah. Yes. You're on Verizon, right?
No, it's through T-Mobile. But there was clicking before, I guess. Anyway, my question had to do with, does this Jerusalem letter cover exactly with the same things that are covered in Leviticus 17 and 18?
Yes, yes, yes.
Okay.
Yes. Read it and you'll see, wow. Wow, this is really interesting. Because then it reveals some of, it doesn't reveal compromise. It reveals then, they still had a healthy respect for the law of Moses in terms of how they, like they knew that sacrifices ended with Jesus. And they knew that circumcision, at least clear in the Jerusalem Council, cannot be a condition for salvation. But there were other things that they said, there's some stuff that we need to carry over. So the whole law thing isn't sort of like, oh, Jesus completed it. We don't deal with it anymore. You know, it was actually more complex than you think. And so that's it's very interesting. Very interesting. I actually hold that. The law of Moses, though fulfilled in complete entirety by Jesus, is a very complex document in which certain things guidance for us today. So, you know, that's what I hold here. Okay, it's 9:58. Okay, I know we didn't. Oh, John. Last one,
I was just saying thank you.
Oh, you know what's interesting, we have, because this class is structured the way we could take as long as we want on any subject just for clarity. And so next week we're going to continue on our journey in faith and the law, and we're going to see, because you know, in this next chunk, this chunk, we're looking so that you can understand, well, what is faith and how does it relate to law? And then how do you live your Christian life? Okay, it's 9:59. Okay. I enjoyed this class, enjoyed everyone's input. I'll see you next week. Okay, bye.